It's great to be here today. It's been an encouragement being a part of the community for the last week, and it's been great to serve alongside many of the ministries here. I'm just so thankful for such a loving community, and it's been a blessing to be a part of it. You guys have also supported me for the last 3 years as I venture into youth and children's ministry, so thank you so much for that opportunity. But today we're going to be looking at a story, kind of like Rod's story he shared with us. Have you ever heard of a man called John Akawari? Some of you may have heard of him before. He ran in 1968 in the Mexico City Olympics. He's not famous for coming first, though. He's famous for coming last. During the race, he got severely injured, and he was stumbling, like he couldn't run. He had blood running down his leg. He had an awkward bandage around his leg, and he kept on running until he got to the finish line. At the end of the race, someone came up to him and said, "Why did you keep on running, John?" And he said, "My country did not send me to Mexico City to start the race. They sent me here to finish." This kind of reminds me of the Christian life. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. We are not just to run, but to finish. So before we open up the Bible, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time that we can spend together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the scriptures. And I pray that your Holy Spirit can help us understand the scriptures today, Lord, as we look into it, Father. So, Lord, as we look at the scriptures, I pray that we are encouraged to run the race, Lord. Run the race with faith and finish that race. In your name we pray. Amen. So, you guys have been studying the book of Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews is a letter to Christians who are struggling with the concept that God's work in and through Jesus was enough. They felt the pull to return to more familiar path of Judaism. Therefore, the author's aim is to remind the Hebrews about the confidence they have in this new way of living due to Christ's atoning work on the cross as a perfect sacrificial lamb and great high priest. So the Hebrews needed to keep on running the marathon of life, the Christian life, just like the marathon runners throughout chapter 11, which we looked at last week. Though, I want you to think about this question today. How can we run through this marathon, which is the Christian life, and finish that race? Well, in chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews is describing an athletic competition, which is one of the common Greek activities, to provide an analogy for the Christian life. Like a runner, the Christian must also be in constant motion toward the goal, despite the opposition that surrounds us. The author of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses," so this is in verse 1, "let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." Today in our culture, you'll see people running around streets, maybe on the football field, in these things called skins. Who's heard of skins? They're latex sportswear. And this latex sportswear helps them run more fluently, I guess. On the skins website, it says, "Tests have shown this anti-friction carbon panels generate up to 40% less friction, which means less chafing, more comfort, and better performance when you run." In the Greek world, however, athletes wore a more natural attire that caused less chafing, possibly more comfort, and definitely a better performance. The slight difference is they wore their own skins. So basically, they wore nothing. This enabled them to run more fluently with less baggage. Though the author of Hebrews isn't talking about completely stripping off our clothing, he's talking about something else. He's talking about stripping off the sin and hindrances that stop us from running the race in faith. And now stripped bare of extra baggage, we have been given the focus that will ensure we finish the race well. And that, of course, is Jesus. So, everyone, I want you to open up Bibles. Look at verse 2. It says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." The cloud of Old Testament witnesses inspires us, but our principal encouragement is found in the person and work of Jesus, who, having gone before us, is our author and perfecter of our faith. He's a supreme example, simply. So, therefore, since he's the perfecter, we must lift our eyes from all distracting things and fix them on Jesus with complete concentration on him, and continue doing so until we reach the finish line. So do it with endurance. So what am I fixing my eyes on about Jesus? Well, guys, we're fixing our eyes on the cross he endured and the opposition of sinful men in which he endured. Therefore, we must consider him. Christ endured. Therefore, we must fix our eyes on him as the perfect example. Just a little bit more about the crucifixion. In Greek culture, crucifixion was a shameful form of execution that was forbidden from Roman citizens. In addition, the Jews believed that to be hung on a cross was to be cursed by God. Jesus suffered immense physical and spiritual pain. Being the sacrificial lamb, Jesus endured the opposition from sinful men. He scorned the complete shame of the cross. He endured and finished the race. Therefore, we must make Jesus our central focus, fixing our eyes on Jesus as the pioneer, the leader, the perfecter of our faith. He has made a way for us. He has cut the path before us. I just think of it like you're cutting. He's gone through the jungle, cut down a path for you, and now we just have to follow that path. There may be obstacles, but we need to continue following that path. He's cut the path before us and is our supreme example. Though, why doesn't he just make our life an easy one? Without all the pain, why doesn't he just remove those obstacles and hurdles that make the marathon of the Christian life hard? If Jesus has cleared the way for us, why does it feel like there's still arrows flying at us from every direction? These obstacles that are flying at us. Well, the author of Hebrews told them, God allows you to suffer because he loves you. When God allowed suffering to enter the lives of the Hebrews, he was demonstrating his love, his affection for you as his children. In February, so a month after my wedding, so I got married to Jessica, my beautiful wife, and a month after that, my wedding, I experienced some obstacles. So after the honeymoon, it was a fancy time. We were happy and joyful. Once I got back to college, something bad happened. And on Facebook, I wrote, "This week has been the most unfortunate week of my life. Firstly, I was made redundant at a local nursery because they just got a new apprentice. And to pay him was twice less. It was half the price of what they had to pay me. So why would they keep me? They don't need me anymore. So I was made redundant. Secondly, my Visa Direct debit card got hijacked by a fraud. They got him on camera, but the individual hacked an ATM machine with skimming devices and PIN readers. And they hacked $1,100. So it was pretty big for someone studying at college, newly married. You know, it was quite a difficult time. And thirdly, while driving home from college, my car started to smell bad, and then it gave up completely. It blew up. My car blew up on the way home on the highway in front of the red lights just before I was to enter Campbelltown. People beeping their horns. Some Campbelltown cruiser, no shirt on, got out of their car and pushed my car across the road. That was quite stressful. And to make it worse, I couldn't fix the car because it costs way more to fix it than it's what it's worth. So I said goodbye to my little Mirage. It was hurt. Like, that was my first car. It was a bit damaging for me. But being newly married, I found this time highly stressful. Though at the same time, I thanked God for this circumstance. And I was so thankful for my wife who was beside me in that time, and the church who was gathering around me to love me. They supported me in that week. They took a week off my rent. It was really helpful. So like Paul, I was humbled. God gave Paul a thorn in his flesh in 2 Corinthians to keep him from becoming conceited because of the great revelations God gave him as an apostle. Paul prayed for it to be removed, but later, thank God, as he realized how the thorn protected him from pride. Like Paul's obstacle, I was reminded of the importance of humility as I run the race, the Christian life. In this time, I was uplifted to continue relying on God, even when these hurdles dawn in life. And this hurdle for me is probably nothing you guys have experienced. Some of you might have experienced your house burning down, or your work just crashing. Things happen. Through the fatherly love and affection of God, he corrected my pride. He prevented me from going further in pride, and he educated me about the seriousness of prideful desires. So look up Hebrews 5:6, and it says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he disciplines everyone he accepts as his son." Here the author of Hebrews drew upon Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 to 12, to support the outlook of suffering in the Christian life. God's overall plan is to lead many sons to glory. It's not surprising that those who follow God should be prepared to receive their inheritance through spiritual and physical pains in life. Therefore, as God's children, we are expected to go through periods of training as we run, periods of pain which helps us be trained. We are to endure hardship so that we can continually be refined in our Christian character. Verses 7-8 says, so follow on, guys. "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not illegitimate children and not true sons." I like to ask myself this question. What father doesn't discipline his child? You need to think hard. If you aren't continually being disciplined and refined as a son of God, an adopted son of God, are you really a son of God? You need to ask yourself that question. For those who aren't being disciplined are illegitimate children, because they're not living with God as their father. It makes perfect sense, and we see this throughout the history of Israel. Throughout their history, they kept on going in downward spirals because the Lord was disciplining them for their rebellion. They were worshipping, you know, other things. They were worshipping golden calves, and they got punished for that. They were worshipping other gods that were surrounding them. They were worshipping the Canaanite practices. And in God's loving discipline, he disciplined them. And in that discipline, they came back to God repenting, "Sorry, God." And they decided to live for God again. And then they went downhill again. But furthermore, in the ancient world, it was a father's responsibility to train his children if they truly loved them, if he truly loved them. The ultimate example of this, of course, is Jesus, who, as the Supreme Son, learned obedience from what he suffered and was once made perfect. He became the source of eternal life for all who obey him. And we see that in Hebrews 5. Discipline demonstrates God's love. In his great love for you, he puts obstacles before you to strengthen you. The hardships and disciplines we endure are signs of our legitimacy as children who have been spiritually reborn, adopted sons and daughters, sons of God. Look at verse 9 to 10. It says, "Moreover, we have all had human fathers who discipline us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good." The discipline of our earthly father is limited to the time and capacity of making mistakes due to their lack of wisdom. They're not God. You might have had experiences in your past where you say, "Really? Why'd you do that to me, Dad?" But in comparison, the Heavenly Father's discipline is planned by his infinite wisdom for our good, which helps us be further strengthened as we run the race with perseverance. The discipline of our Heavenly Father has one grand aim, and that is to make his children be strengthened in godliness. In Hebrews 12, we read that our Heavenly Father loved us so dearly to let us remain immature. Like any loving father, he disciplines us, corrects us, and trains us, often through difficult situations, such as death, financial difficulties, broken relationships, to help us grow and be strengthened. These are the obstacles we will face in the Christian life, but we need to overcome. God uses our times of struggle to help us grow and make us more godly. Many people are motivated to live for health, wealth, and ease, and they try to avoid pain at all costs. This is the culture we're living in. But the abundant life that God intends for us isn't trouble-free. There are going to be times where we're like, God, this is so hard. I need you, God. I don't feel like you're close to me. Where are you, God? Like David, we'll cry out to God in suffering. But he's not doing it because he doesn't love us. He's doing it because he loves us and wants to train us in righteousness. Growth and change are often unsettling. But our future with God eternally is worth the pain we may endure in this life, right now. Hebrews 11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, discipline should simply be valued as a gift from God, like any other gift he gives us. There are times where we feel blessed, but there are times where we feel like this discipline is hard, but it's a gift from God. Even though discipline doesn't feel pleasant, it helps us produce a harvest of righteousness and peace. Because our Father's heart is grieved each time we go astray. And I'll be honest with you guys. There are friends who I grew up with in this church who have fallen away because they've forgotten about God and forgotten to have God as their Father, and it makes me upset. He lifts his disciplining hand in love to help us choose his way. This is the purpose of discipline. To be clear, the Heavenly Father disciplines us in love as his children so that they run and overcome life's obstacles so that we can continue running the race with perseverance. The last two verses, guys, look at your Bibles. In Hebrews 12:12-13, we are given a picture of what it looks like to run and continue to be strengthened so that we can finish the race well. The author of Hebrews says, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. In the Old Testament, Isaiah encouraged his despairing, stumbling people by saying, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear, your God will come. However, in life, there are severe hindrances that get in the way and stop us from being strengthened as his children. In Hebrews 12:1, the Hebrews are encouraged to remove the sin that slowly creeps into life, the sin that buries deep inside of us, to strip the past baggage away. That's what the Hebrews author is preaching to us. He's saying, strip what was once you away. Get rid of that old baggage. These hindrances that slowly entangle us may look like jealousy, wanting that massive mansion across the road from your house, possibly, or wanting that fancy car. It may be hatred towards a brother or sister in Christ, not loving them, not wanting to uplift them, except gossiping and hating on that brother, because they're simple as well. It may be envy, overly harsh criticism, and even laziness. not wanting to go out and serve God, but instead stay at home and just watch TV all day. It may be spiritually degrading sexual desires, unthankfulness, or even pride. Have you thought how that may be damaging your Christian life? I think together, though, we must recognize that these desires are a heavy burden to carry, and we must not reverse the process of God's sanctifying work in our life. That would be so sad. And you do see it happen to the point where someone falls away. We must relieve ourselves from the weight that hinders our growth as we strive to be a holy son of God, a godly son of God. Realistically, what is the point of allowing Satan's deception to entangle us spiritually like it did in the Garden of Eden? In the Garden of Eden, Satan acted as a persuasive deception artist who hindered the relationship between humanity and God. Here in Hebrews, the author is saying, throw off everything that hinders. Relieve yourself of unwholesome hindrances. And it can be at times really hard to hear this. You might be feeling, I don't want to hear this. But we need to hear it, or else we'll fall away. That's simple. These hindrances promote a false alternative to a healthy relationship with God, as it did with Adam and Eve when they were deceived. These hindrances may be an unhelpful friend who is trying so hard to get you to fall away. It may be a comedy event that you go to, which is just splurting at you crude language and helping you think lustful thoughts. It may be entertainment that encourages you to act in opposition with God, or it may be an alternative spirituality that leads you completely astray. We need to stay true to the gospel, guys. Stay true to the teachings of God. The author is trying to show the original audience that sin and hindrances are a major problem that need to be addressed now. Not later, now. We're living now, so let's address them now. The image is drastic. It's immediate. It's now. It can take one sin to corrupt the race that you are running. It can corrupt your Christian life. One sin. And I've seen it happen. I've told you that. And I've witnessed this in my own life, seeing people fall away constantly around you. It hurts. So I think some of us desperately need a spiritual knee replacement because we're on wobbly knees. We can't walk straight. We can't run. We need a hip replacement because we're going sideways. We're going all over the place. And I said that at the 8 o'clock this morning, and everyone, most of them have had knee replacements before. So they definitely got that illustration. Yeah. I need a spiritual knee replacement so I can keep running with perseverance, with endurance, so that I reach the end, so I can be with God. And Jesus has made a path through the curtain so that we can be in the Holy of Holies with our great God. I believe that we are struggling. When we are struggling, we ought to cry out to our great God and gather surrounded in Christian community. Gathering together helps us stay connected, helps us be strengthened spiritually, and helps us to be strengthened in our Christian walk. It helps us run the marathon, which is the Christian life. So, as brothers and sisters, we must make a big effort to meet together, love one another, uplift one another. If we've got a grievance with a brother, or if we don't like what a brother's doing, we need to strive hard and strive for unity as a church. Because when we don't strive for unity, the church slowly falls apart. We need to love and uplift one another, despite our differences, and continue walking in community together, living with spiritual fruits that Galatians is talking about. And Hebrews, if you read right through Hebrews, Hebrews is full of the idea of helping one another run the race with perseverance, run the race with faith together. For example, Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage one another daily, as long as you are called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. In a strong sense, Hebrews is telling us to run with strength and endurance together. Not alone. We can't do it alone because it will be too hard. We need someone beside us to encourage us, to push us onwards. And we have a cloud of witnesses to do that. But we also have each other. So those who are strong must make straight paths for the weak. The lives of the strong must also keep the weak on the right path. So we're talking about spiritually. There might be some new Christians here. There might be some Christians here struggling. But those who are strong Christians who love Jesus and are devoted to sharing the good news with others should say to that person struggling with the people who need a spiritual knee replacement, come on, come on, you can run the race with perseverance. You can reach the end. You can do it. As a church, we need to do that together. So as a church united in the body of Christ, we must run and be strengthened together. We must press forward and avoid future pitfalls, hindrances, so that we can be strengthened. But how great is it that we have the brothers and sisters surrounding us? So I think we should give thanks to God for the opportunity we have to know Jesus and to have a church of so many people that know Jesus in this country. The gospel opportunities in this world are immense. And as a church, I believe that you guys can reach this community of the Camden Haven. As a church, be devoted to the cause of the gospel and tell people about the good news. We have an opportunity to run the race of the Christian life as God's children, with our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus as the pioneer and perfecter of the faith, the one who has cut the path before us, the one that we can look at and say he's the ultimate example of faith. And let's also thank God that he disciplines us as sons so that we continue running and be further trained in righteousness and peace. And let's thank God for the strength he gives us to run the race, the Christian walk, the Christian race, the marathon. God does not want us to just give up. He wants us to run the race. He wants us to finish the race with perseverance, together. It's clear. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:7-8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is how we run the marathon, which is the Christian life. Let's run with perseverance together.